Psalm 110. We want to continue tonight looking at reigning in life. And as our custom is, you've noticed that the direction we take each night has a lot to do with how the Spirit of God impresses our hearts when it comes to what we pray about. Even what we teach, what we focus on in the teaching, has a lot to do with the impressions we have by the Spirit of God so that we can maximize results. Psalm 110, we're looking at reigning in life, so we have just 3 more days today, and then tomorrow, and then which day? Thursday. Okay. How many of us remember our 7 days challenge last Friday? Last Thursday? 7 days. Well, I just call it challenge. 7 days. That within 7 days, I asked for something. How many of us remember? So today is day 5. So you have 2 more days. Okay. Because what I'm saying is because don't fold your hands. Not all prophecies, some prophecies are not conditional. Okay? So a lot of prophecies are conditional. Conditional means you have to do something. The Bible says, by prophecy we wage a good word, warfare. Let me say something. When you hear a word of prophecy like that, God is not intimidated. God is not under pressure. What this person is asking for in 7 days. No, he's not under pressure. He's done some 24-hour miracles. He's done miracles that before the sun went down, everything was changed. Say amen. So the issue is not about God. Don't ever forget, the issue is not about God. Whenever you're faced with challenges or a pressing emergency, there's a tendency for people to think, I prayed. Maybe God doesn't want me to have it. Once you have that persuasion, you have derailed your faith. Because in the first place, what the scriptures teach about what we desire, it is about what we desire. It didn't say what he desires. That means he's giving us a blank check for us to ask, knowing that as a good father, he will do it for us. Okay? Whatsoever desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall what? Have them. That's very important. Because when we're going to pray tonight, we're going to deal with some things tonight also. But I want to be conscious about that. We don't need to persuade God in prayer. God needs to persuade us about how willing he is to help in prayer. And that's one of the reasons why we look at God's word, where persuasion comes from. What do we see in God's word? God's character clearly revealed. God's slant. Okay? God's eternal backing for man. Okay? That's what you see in scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. I know this is not where we're supposed to start from, but then, since we're talking along this line, because I need you to, when you pray, you see, when a believer prays with conviction, results come faster. When you pray with it and misafia is a, I hope God will answer, I shall hope the way things are going, God will answer. When you are hoping, it's a different matter. When you know, it's a different matter. Amen? Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but what? Delivered him up for. The word delivered up implies sacrifice. Delivered him up. Gave him up to die. Willing to give him up to die. So in order for you to be convinced of God's help at all times, in order for you to be persuaded that there is no length that God will not go for you, he delivered him up for us all. So there is no length. So when a believer is going through difficult situations, number one, the Bible says it's not strange. There are no temptation that is taking you but such that is common to man. Common to man means that if anybody tells you this is special, they're lying to you. It's common means it is natural to a human that this kind of challenges come. Okay, but with that temptation, God will make a way of what? Escape. So they can come out of it. So he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's God's personal guarantee that I used the crucifixion of Jesus, his death and burial and resurrection to prove something. I didn't hold back. What was it going to cost to get the balance of power and authority on our side? He had to give up his own son. So he that did not hold back his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely what? Give us, say all things. Say all things. That's very important. So when you read the scripture, there should be full assurance in your heart. He that spared not. If he didn't spare, he will not spare any amount of blessing your way. If he didn't spare, he will not spare any ability to help you out in any difficult situation. He won't spare it. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up. how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Look at the next verse. He says, who shall lay anything to what? The charge of God's elect. You can look at this as this: who will disqualify you from the prize? Who will stop you from obtaining results? Because a charge is an accusation, something to derail your heart. So who will disqualify you for the prize? Is it not God that justifies? Who is it that condemns? Is it not Christ that died? Hallelujah. Who also is what? Risen. And who is even where? And that's where we're going. At the right hand of God, who also maketh what? Intercession for us. And I told us, intercession for us at the Father's right hand doesn't mean Jesus is there praying for you. Nope. Intercession is not prayer. There's prayer of intercession. Just like there's faith and there's prayer of faith. So what people think intercession is that Jesus is at the Father's right hand praying. The question is, who will he pray to? All his Godhead powers have been restored to him when he rose from the dead. Everything. So he is God. Who is he going to pray to? So who also maketh intercession simply means all that he accomplished by his death, burial, and resurrection is what the Bible calls intercession. It means he's been alive at the Father's right hand is proof that you are forever justified. That you will never need to be condemned again. You see, the price that was paid was so complete that you cannot manufacture condemnation from anywhere for a believer. That's how complete the price is. So who also make it intercession simply means that his very life is an answer to your prayers. That his life is proof that there's no good thing that the Father will be told from you. Hallelujah. That's what he's trying to say. Who also make it intercession for us. So his very life is our intercession. Intercession is not that he's praying. No. Don't get it wrong. Intercession simply means the testimony of all that he has done. So his presence there is an intercession on his own. That means intercession means that he is standing, he's been there, is a representation of all he has done for you. You have a right to be there. You have a right to victory. You have a right to success. You have a right to health. You have a right to wholeness. You have a right to answered prayers. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, look at that scripture that we wanted to look at before. Psalm 110. That is what is being quoted in Romans chapter 8. But let's look at it from Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Hallelujah. Verse 1. Are you there? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy what? Footstool. And when we looked at the scripture, we've examined in detail, isn't it? The Lord said to my Lord, is a statement in prophecy. Okay? And the importance of that passage of scripture is that it is the most popularly quoted passage in the epistles and in the New Testament. If a passage is quoted repeatedly, you will find it in Matthew chapter 21. You will find it in Mark chapter 14. You will find the same thing in Luke chapter 22. You will find the same thing in Acts chapter 2 in Peter's sermon. You will find it in Acts chapter 5 in Peter's sermon again. If it's been quoted that frequently, there must be something about that particular scripture that speaks about our redemption in Christ. We just read it in Romans chapter 8 now, verse 34. We will find in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. We will find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. We will find in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. The same scripture. We'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 26. We'll find it there. So if the scripture has been repeatedly quoted that way, it means it is core to your understanding what we have in the New Testament in Christ. Is that important? That's the Holy Spirit emphasizing. You need to know what this means. If you don't know what it means, you really don't know what it means to be a victorious believer, a victorious Christian. So he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy one enemies thy footstool. And we said, the Lord said unto my Lord, as a statement of prophecy that refers to God becoming a man. Because God cannot say to God except the other God is a man. That means the other one becomes a subordinate. So God became a man so that he can receive orders and he can become an obedient servant. We saw that in Philippians chapter 2 last week. How many remember in Philippians chapter 2? So let's read Philippians chapter 2 again. Look at the process of how he was fulfilled. Philippians chapter 2 tells us how that was fulfilled from verse 5. How was this fulfilled? verse 5. Okay, before we go there, before we go to Philippians chapter, let's finish reading that first, that psalm. So, because we don't come back. That's Psalm 110. Look at verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule down where? Rule down where? In the midst of thy enemy. So, if this prophecy has to do with God becoming a man, and then dying, and then buried, and then resurrecting, and then rising up to him, what will happen after is a prophecy. And you were going to see how unique this prophecy is shortly, because this is David speaking, and some things that David said are profound. You will not really appreciate how profound it is until you realize that David is speaking at a time when the law was in effect, and everybody that was part of the priesthood came from the tribe of Levi. So what he's about to see here is something can be stoned for. See what he says? He says, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength. That's the authority. That part of you that bears rule out of Zion, so that you can rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power. They will be spontaneous. They will voluntarily walk in power in the day of your power. That's, they will volunteer themselves. It's talking about saints, the body of Christ. See what it is in. And the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of their youth. Verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. This part was also quoted severally in Epistles. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Can you see that? So there is David speaking under the law and speaking about a priesthood that was not even in existence. After the order of Melchizedek simply means that he is not fashioned or appointed a priest after the natural order. Hebrews 7 says, not after the order of a natural commandment, but after the power of an endless life. In other words, saying, I told you the other time, what does it mean by when the Bible refers to Melchizedek, it simply says that in the same way when we saw Melchizedek introduced in Genesis chapter 14, the Bible did not tell us where he came from. He didn't tell us about his mother or father. He didn't tell us who appointed him. He just was the priest of the Most High God. He told us he was a king of Salem and the priest of the Most High God. He also did not tell us his end. So he uses that order to say that this is not after the order of the law, but somebody directly appointed by God, having no mother nor father. Not that Melchizedek didn't have mother or father. He did. Hallelujah. Now some people have thought that Melchizedek appearing in the Old Testament is Jesus. No. Jesus appeared only once. Say only once. Say only once. Not that he had been appearing before. You know, he was doing buju-buju. See me, see me. No, see me. See me. See me. See me. No. And some theologians will call it epiphany. It's not like epiphany. He appeared only once. Who was manifesting in these last days for you? So he didn't come until this what? Last days. Okay? Yeah. All right. So notice that. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down my right hand until I make your enemies their foot. So go to Philippians 2 now. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Yep. Who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The original translation says, who being God himself. It wasn't in the form, it was God. That's part of the mystery of godliness, that God became a man. Now, let me say this, so you're understanding. Listen carefully. Now, listen. And I pray you get it. You know, people say things like, in the name of the, okay. You will notice that it wasn't repeated in the epistles. It wasn't repeated. Then you can't use one verse to establish a doctrine. The only place you will find it is in the book of Matthew chapter 28. Now some of it is in italics. Some translations omit it entirely. Why was it never used again? Because it is not a doctrine. Hallelujah. Notice in Psalm 110 that we just read, we saw only two individuals. The Lord said unto my Lord. So that you will know that it is God speaking to himself. The original one said that Jehovah said to Adonai. Adonai is my maker. So Jehovah said to my maker. Does that make sense? That's why David tried. He was bold. Because it was God's way of telling you that the one that will become a man, he must never forget that he's actually God. He only put on flesh. Are you following? So before the Gospels and the birth of Jesus, there was no God the Son. There was just God. Mm-hmm. How many of you know what I just said? There was just God. In the beginning was the Word was with, and the Word was the Son. What was the word? God. Now, before you state, you are, how can it be? No, it's God. It can be anything he wants to be. I will be all I will be. That's what he even told Moses in Exodus. He said, who should I say sent me? Tell them I am sent you. So what is I am? I am all that I will need to be. Awareness. So I can become a man. So God can come out of God and be talking to God. Don't ask me to explain. Just believe my Bible. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand. So that is a statement that covers many things. How God became a man, or put on what? Flesh. Say amen. Also, so it says, let's go back to that Philippians 2. Where are we? Verse 6. Who being God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That means he didn't think holding on to his position as God, something to be held on to in order to fill the assignment. He decided to drop that authority, that honor, in order to fill the assignment. See what it says. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him one, the form of a servant. I was made. So he wasn't. He was made in what? In the likeness of men. Look at the next verse. And being found in fashion as a man, that is when he came and appeared or manifested in the flesh, he humbled himself. Now, this is not just God humbling himself. This is after God became a man, even as a man, he still humbled himself more. See what he's saying there? And became obedient unto what? Death. Even the death of the cross. And I told you what that means. The death of the cross is reserved for the vilest sinner. It's the worst possible death anybody can die. Death by stoning is better. That is this is what you did. But when death by hanging, you are a cursed being. That's what it means. Okay, so look at the next thing that says, wherefore, so he's telling you the process how Psalm 110 came into expression. Wherefore God also has one highly, say highly, exalted him. So look at it this way. If God became a man, in becoming a man, it was demotion, yes or no? To be obedient, was it demotion also? To be obedient to the death of the cross, is that under demotion? Can you see the process? So he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. No, here is where the writer of Philippians now cuts it off. You will read the other epistles to now see what happened after he died, because it doesn't say anything after he died. It doesn't say anything about his going to hell. Colossians tells us that he went to hell. So Philippians just simply tells us when he rose, what happened, or in raising from the dead, what honor was conferred on him. That's what Philippians tells us. Colossians is what tells us. Look at Colossians 2. We'll come back here. This is Philippians 2 9, right? Colossians 2 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as he quickened together with him, having what? Forgiving you, say, all trespasses. Next verse. And blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, leaning it to his cross. When the Bible says cross, don't imagine in your mind that Jesus took all your sins like this. He now brought armor. He now put it in armor. Cross is a figure of speech for his death. Cross is a figure of speech for the death of Jesus, which was sacrificial. He was the Lamb of God on the cross. Listen carefully. He wasn't the Lamb when he rose. Did you hear what I said? He was a Lamb. Lamb simply means the sacrificial offering. So he was the Lamb of God on the cross. He was not a Lamb when he rose. He arose Lord of all. Can you see the difference? There's a difference in those terminologies. So you have to. The Lamb refers to his redemptive sacrifice. When he rose, after he accomplished it, he was called Lord of all. Okay? In fact, so that you understand what I just said, look at. No, let me skip. If I skip, I won't come back here. See what it says. So, which was contrary to us and took it out of the way to his cross. So, it means that he fulfilled or paid the price for our sin through his death. That was me to nail it to the cross, or use his cross, or use his death to pay the price for our sins. Okay, so having spoiled or having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, doing what? Triumphing over them in heat. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He didn't spoil principalities on the cross. He used the cross as a means of spoiling principalities. So by going to hell, by suffering for sin as sin, he disarmed. If sin is no longer a weapon for the enemy to wield, fear will no longer operate. If fear no longer operates, the enemy has been disarmed. So Romans 8:1 was fulfilled there. There is therefore now no condemnation. To them who are where? To them who are in Christ Jesus means those who have accepted, there is still condemnation for those who have not accepted. For those who have accepted, there is therefore now no, because the one who paid the price is Christ. So all condemnation he received. And when he rose without sin. He rose, haven't paid the price. He rose, haven't secured the righteousness for everyone who believes in him. Glory to God. All right? So go back to that Philippians. Verse 9. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Yep. That at the name of, notice it doesn't say mention. Did you see that? Hallelujah. And there's some things we read there because people have sang songs to us and make us say, notice it didn't say mention. That word at the means at the instance of the name. It didn't say mention. That means that, am I saying it's wrong to mention? We mention the name every time we pray. Don't you mention the name of Jesus? So it's not teaching against mentioning. It's just telling you that don't limit it to mention, because there are people who mention and they are not using the name. The name doesn't work by mentioning. The name functions by knowing. You have to know what, if you know what the name of Jesus means, like I said, you'll be using it to cut cake at a wedding. You understand? Or bad day. J-E-S-U, Jesus. No. That's the name that should cause demons to flee. That you are using to cut cake. And for bad day. No. The name that should give you answers in prayer, you are using to cut cake. The name that will cause growth to melt, you are using for cake. Like somebody said that when you have used it for that kind of thing, the day you see demon card, I said, I should go. I thought you were still joking. I used to cutting cake. Oh, you're not cutting it? Okay, I'll be going. Well, like, are you still serious or you're joking? You're serious? Okay, sorry. I thought you were still in case cutting mode. So at the name or at the instance, at the introduction. So listen carefully. The name of Jesus here is a figure of speech for his authority. At the name means at the authority. What is the authority of Jesus? Because when he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. And we desire that the right hand is not a physical right hand. The word right hand is also a figure of speech. Right hand means the one who exercises all the authority of the Godhead. That's the right hand. He is God's regent now. How many of you know what the word regent means? When a king, for instance, abdicates the throne, the person he puts there to rule on his behalf is called what? A regent. The only one he doesn't have authority over is the one who puts him there. But he has absolute what? Authority. He rules as a king. So at his right hand is the Bible way of telling us that all the authority that God has was handed to a man. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. But when he was handing that thing to him, we were in him. Hallelujah. When in. When he was being handed to him. So when God said him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Everyone who went through that process of being born again, they were also heard, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So when Bible says that, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Whatever he said to him, he said to us. Because he is the firstborn. We are in the firstborn. How he was born is how we were born. So the authority he has is what we was. It is assumed that we went through the same process. Because in the spirit we did go through the same process. So whatever does not have authority over him does not have authority over us. When he threw up his parties and powers, we threw up his parties and powers. When he triumphed over them, we triumph what? Over them. Glory to God. So again, look at what I said last week when I called attention to Luke chapter 19. Look at Luke chapter 10, not 19. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. When you pray, I want you to pray with conviction. When you exercise authority, please exercise authority, not open. Have you heard some very useless stories? Stories that you cannot substantiate that are lies. When I was growing up on campus, we used to hear a particular story. I still don't know the origin of that story. They said that, if you know you really believe in Jesus, you better live right, which was good. Know what you are doing. There were three people. They didn't know what they were doing. demon challenged them, as if the demon is just walking up and I look for who challenge. He challenged them. He said, "What are you standing on?" He said, "I'm standing here." He said, "You got a slap." Have you heard that story before? And then another one came. He said, "What are you standing on?" He got another. Then he said, "I'm standing on the rock. I'm standing on Jesus." See, "I'm standing on the rock" does not get, stop you from getting slapped. Which rock are you standing on? Ask yourself this question. If you know who you are, how dare a demon ask you? Ask who? I don't even get it. How dare a demon ask you, "What are you standing on?" Who? "I'm not standing on anything, I'm sitting in the heavens. And you are far beneath me. Out." You see, you have to understand baseless stories. And then I don't know why those stories have a way of traveling. I wish the epistles would travel like that. I wish the revelation of revelation would travel that way. Those stories would just travel fast like wildfire. The truth of what God is doing will not travel fast. That's why some of those Christian movies, I used to stop watching those Christian movies at then. Oh, there was a mindset the scriptwriters had. I don't understand. Somebody is serving Shango. He puts a spell on somebody. Instanta. Person becomes a cripple. Person now gets saved. Now comes to Christ. The believers are now praying for 6 months. What is that? Is that not demonic? They're now praying for 6 months. The person has not been able to walk. That's right. Brethren, pray. What are you portraying? That Satan is more powerful than God. That's what you're saying. At the end, they will not put, "To God be the glory." It's demonic. That's not God getting glory. That's Satan being praised. Can you imagine? We are opening blind eyes and getting people to walk. They won't show that one. See, the brother suffered for 9 months. Brethren, be aware. What are we aware of? That's not God. That's not the authority we have. That's not the life we have. Luke 10. "And the cemetery returned again with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name.'" Next verse. "And he said unto them, 'I beheld,'" oh, glory to God, "'Satan fall as lightning.'" What did the devil do? They weren't preaching the gospel. Listen carefully. What were they preaching? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when they said it is close by, they were casting out demons and healing the sick. It is close by, and Satan fell. That's what they were preaching. It is close by. It hasn't come. The kingdom of heaven, that is first ill, cast out, and tell them, "This is a sign that the kingdom of God is very close. And it hasn't come." So think about when he's on the way. Demons are fleeing. People have been healed. Look at what it says next. Go back to that chapter. Sorry, verse 19. See what Jesus said. "Behold, I give unto you" what? This is delegated authority. What's that delegated authority? The kingdom is at hand. Let me rephrase it in English so you understand. "I have not yet come in my kingdom authority and power. I'm on the way. The limited one I have now, go and show them that I'm on the way." Are you following me? So say, "Behold, I give unto you power." What power? The power I have now as a man anointed by the Spirit upon earth. And that power you can use to over serpents and scorpions, above all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by what enemies ought you. But look at what Jesus now showed and promised them. "Notwithstanding, in this one I just give you, this testimony of healing you just had outside, rejoice not." What you did, you said that the Spirit has spoken unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are what? So what you say, he said, there's a greater rejoicing. That rejoicing has to do with the fact that when I come into my kingdom, you come in with me. There's no kingdom without subjects. You can't speak about kingdom without rulership. So when I come into my kingdom, you will say, that is what you really should rejoice in, because that one is not if or hope or you wish it will happen. It's a final seal on the works of darkness. Say amen. You remember what I told you about the Psalms? Look at Psalm 16. Because if Jesus says, "Notwithstanding, this rejoice not," and we'll be looking at this a lot, likely in the Holy Ghost meetings. Glory to God. In this rejoice not, see what it says. Psalm 16, let's look at let's read from verse 10, because of our time. "So, for thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy only one to see corruption." Yeah? "Thou will show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy at your there. So in your presence is what? Like with Dr. What is your presence here? What does it mean? What is it? Why are you talking slowly? Speak boldly. What is the presence? Resurrection of Jesus. At your. So after resurrection, what happens next? The right hand. Are we together? Some of you are looking like you didn't hear before. You looked at it before. Should I go right again? Is it clear? It's clear. I should go right again. Okay. Who is speaking here? David. In Psalm 16. Peter quoted this in Acts chapter 2. What is David saying here? David is speaking about the death and the burial of Jesus. David said, concerning Jesus, what was Jesus saying when they put him in a grave? What was the spirit saying? Because they put his body in the grave, but the spirit went to where? Hell. Why did the spirit go to hell? The place of the dead of the departed, because that's where every sinner is meant to go. He was going as a representative, so he had to go there. He had to be there, held for 3 days. But something was unique about Jesus. He was the sacrifice for sins. He wasn't a sinner. So because he wasn't a sinner, what was meant to take effect in a sinner's body couldn't affect his body. So Jesus was saying, you will not leave my soul in hell. He knew it's a passing through, it's not a staying in. You will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see. My body will not decompose. There's something I'm going to effect by my death that will break the hold of spiritual death. Physical death is a child of spiritual death. Death didn't come in until Adam transgressed spiritually. Do you understand that? That's what the Bible says. The last enemy that will be destroyed is what? Death. That's physical death, because spiritual death has already been what? Destroyed. We have passed from death to life. Say amen. That's why we have life in Christ today. So Jesus, what was he saying as he was going now? You will not leave my soul in hell. Jesus knew what was going. Neither will you suffer. So the words of Jesus were prophecies that guaranteed his resurrection. You will not leave my soul in hell. What will happen? Or what does it mean for you not to leave my soul in hell? What will happen to my soul? It says, because you will show me the path of life. In the resurrection is what? Fullness of joy. And at your right hand, your place of authority, there are what? Pleasures forevermore. So notice that what fullness of joy. Fullness means complete. It means joy is brought to its fullness. So the resurrection of Jesus is a culmination of all the prophecies of the ages. In that resurrection is the fulfillment of all the promises of God throughout the ages. That's why it calls it fullness of joy. If all the promises God ever promised find their fulfillment in the resurrection, the resurrection is what? Fullness of joy. I mean, look at what Jesus said about Abraham. While Abraham was offering, trying to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, he saw something. Before he offered Isaac, he had seen something. Because when Abraham was at the foot of the cave, of the mountain, and he came with his servants, he told them, I and the lad are going to sacrifice, I will come back. Why did Abraham believe that? The Bible says, God had already told Abraham, in Isaac shall your seed be called. So let's assume it is even God that is asking for Isaac. And you're saying in Isaac, there's only one answer. If I offer Isaac, he will rise. And am I making sense to you? Because God can lie. You first said I will have a child when it was not possible. Now I have a child. If I'm going to offer the child, and in him shall my seed be called, then it means that that child will rise. And in a vision, Abraham saw Jesus. That when he placed down Isaac, it was God placing down Jesus. That's why Jesus, trying to show the Jews the mystery behind it, in John chapter 8 verse 56, see what Jesus said to them about Abraham. We'll come back here. Look at what Jesus said about Abraham. John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he was what? He was glad. When you get to Holy Ghost meeting, we'll start looking at that word rejoice. Because it wasn't that Abraham was like, oh, glory to God. No. It was wild joy. When Abraham saw, because that was God's promise fulfilled, he saw Jesus' day. He saw all the promises fulfilled. He saw a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. Abraham saw it and he rejoiced. So it says, in your presence is fullness of joy. And I told you, when we use the word prayer, we're going to God's presence. Well, most of us know what we mean. But when the Bible uses presence in the scriptures, it's not talking about our coming together. It's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Say amen. Amen. And that presence is in the heart of every single believer. That's why we don't come to God. He lives in us. We gather together. And we are the house of God on the earth. Amen. Hallelujah. So, is the fullness of it simply means everything God started has found its fulfillment and completion in the resurrection of Jesus. At your right hand, that's the place of authority. That's where Jesus ascended to. At that right hand, there are what? Pleasures forevermore. Say forevermore. Forevermore implies that the position can't be changed or tampered with. It's an authority that will not pass away. It is with us. It is ours. It will abide with us forever. Ephesians 1. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what we believe, according to the working of his one mighty power, which he wrought, accomplished in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and did what? Set him. So there is resurrection, raising from the dead, there is setting. There's resurrection, there is setting. The two events happen. So he was raised. By that reason, he qualified to be set. By being the first person to come out of spiritual death, because to come out of spiritual death means that he conquered death. And the one who had the power of death, which is the devil. Remember, we looked at that in Hebrews 2. Remember? Through death, he destroyed him that had the authority of death, that is the devil. And delivered them, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, who through their lifetime were subject to bondage through the fear of death. Can you remember that scripture? So, through death, he paralyzed him, rendered useless he that had the dominion of death, that is the devil. How did he destroy him that way? Through death. What does it mean through death? He paid the price for sin. If there is no sin, death has no authority to work. That's what it means. If he paid the price for sin, death can no longer work. So, God raised him and set him. Through that resurrection, he became the first being to ever come out of spiritual death. That's why Philippians 2 now says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him. Because in coming out of spiritual death, he actually overcame. Thou will not leave my soul in hell. You won't suffer your only one. Is this Jesus' overcoming statement over spiritual death? What does that mean? It means if he didn't overcome, he will never leave hell. He will be there as a prisoner forever. That's serious. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that death could not hold him simply means that the gravitational pull of sin and death lost their grip over Jesus. There was a higher law, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has made us free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's important. So Romans 8:1 again, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the spirit of, say, I have the spirit of life at work in me. That spirit is my guarantee eternally of being free from condemnation. I am God's righteousness. In righteousness, I exercise my authority over every force of darkness, over every elemental force on the earth. Hallelujah. So the Bible says that Ephesians 1 again. If you are keeping on with me on this, you are trying. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1. Which verse are we in? What is the extreme goodness of power? So also do believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him where? At his right. Now, he's now about to define what is right hand. He set him at his own. His own is a reference to God the Father. His own means that all that God the Father has, all that he exercises, all that can be called God, God gave to Jesus. So if you are going to see God in operation, who will you see operating? Who will you see operating? That's what he's saying. You see Jesus operating. He set him at his own right hand. His own. Means all the authority that God personally has, he has invested in Jesus. So look at what it says next. So here's the definition of the dimension of that authority. Look at the definition. Look at the next verse. Verse 21. Far above principality and power and might and dominion and every, when you see the word name again, always read as, and every authority that is so equipped. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to, is telling you the authority doesn't pass away. It doesn't change hands in the next age. Okay? You know, some people are saying power must change hands. The one that we have now, may it never change you. If you pray that power must change hands, you are in trouble. Because power will not leave you. May power not leave you. So you say power must change, because people that say power must change, they actually believe the power is not with them. I hope you know. So that's where the problem is. If you first admit something that's contrary to the word, you're already in bondage, because you are not stating the truth. Power cannot change. If God says he has given you power, he has given you. That you are not feeling it doesn't mean he has not given you. He can't lie. Between two of you is lying. You are the one who is lying, because you are believing your experience above the word of God. If you are born again, you belong to the firstborn. You belong to the firstborn. God has said, thou art my son. This day have I begotten you. What does that statement mean? He has set you at his own right hand. What is his right hand? All his authority and power. Pastor, why am I not working it? That's why we're teaching. So you can grasp it, because it's a spiritual grasping. Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give unto you spiritual word, wisdom. And you know one thing about revelation? You can't fake it. You can't fake it. You can't fake it. If you know, you know. If you don't know, you don't know. How do I know? When you are met with certain circumstances, situation, you will know whether you really know. I really jokingly say this. They came to tell you that they have taken your name for rituals. How long you pray, how much you sweat, how much you tremble, how disturbed you are, shows you don't know. What we do, we pray for you to help you. But there are some of them, they say they are taking a name. If we pray, it's for the person who took the name. May he live and not die. They say, may he live and not die. Because where I am, they say they were looking for me in the mirror. Which mirror? My life is hid with Christ in God. You will see God first before you see me. The master occultist spoke about that bishop, said that we call this name in the mirror. So we call first time. We call second time. A voice said, if you call again, you are dead. He said, I didn't know it was the mercy of God. He said, if you call one more time, you are dead. The mirror shattered. So that's how I became saved. That's what he said. He was confessing to Archbishop himself. He said, I was the head of, they're always the head of something. How can I be the head of nothing? An idol is nothing. Who makes it something? Men. And their thoughts. Go something in our village. When they take your name there like this, if you are lying, which lie? If you are lying before you lie, you now turn the lie into truth. The lie to now shoot like this, I will have power. That's what's happening. If you lie before you lie, tradition has imprisoned men with fear. That's what has happened. The longer the name, the greater deception. The greater deception. They will call you. A master of demonic powers. You. Far above all principalities and powers. You, they will call your name. Where? How? I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what he says I can do. I'm seated with them in every list. Far above all principalities and power. And every name that is named. And every man and every dominion. Not only in this world, but even in that which is to come. I have absolute authority. I am not afraid. I'm in power. I have tremendous boldness. I'm a risen man with Christ. I have overcome spiritual death. I live and reign with him forever. Hallelujah. He told those who announced the kingdom was coming, tread over all serpents and scorpions. All power of the enemy, nothing shall by enemies hurt you. You are now speaking of those who are in the kingdom. Who are in the kingdom? If you run against that scatter, how? Why? When we are seated with him in the heavenlies. Hallelujah. See, I'm seated with him in the heavenlies. The demon that will attack me is not born. He's not yet, he's yet to be created. When God has called me to the fellowship of his son, that's where you fraternize with divinity. You know what that means? You are fraternizing with divinity itself. In God's own, I mean, in society, in case you don't know. Where I come from, I've drank blood. And I've eaten flesh. Ah. And I cannot quit. I'm ready possessed. I can't be delivered. It's too late. I'm possessed by the Spirit of God. All those ones that they are consuming is fake. Me, I chopped the real flesh and drank the real blood. I'm wall to wall, Holy Ghost. Everything they are eating in their own is fake. This is the original one. Do you understand? And I cannot be delivered again. It's too late. I'm possessed forever by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and has translated us to the kingdom of his dear son. You are one with the yes and amen. Hallelujah. Your word has authority. Your prayer produces answers. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous. This is God boasting about you. Are you a righteous man? Are you a righteous man? God is saying your prayer causes things to shift. Your prayer, when you pray, things shift. When you pray, you are not beggarly. I just hope God will answer. Who? Answer who? Who? Answer you? Or you are the answer to all prayers of others? The effectual fervent prayer, we produce changes, we turn things around, we set laws into motion. We are the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. We make decrees on the earth and they become laws that God fears. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So go back to that Ephesians 1. Let's see. See, I'm in the kingdom. I'm in the kingdom. I'm ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 again. Are we in verse 20? Okay, so which wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand. Next verse. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Next verse. And has put what? All things under his feet is a figure of speech. Under his feet. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Footstool there and feet are the same. In the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter 10, for instance, when they captured the king of the enemy army that came against them, Joshua brought the kings and lined them up on the floor and told the captain of his army, he said, place your leg on their neck to show that you have dominated them. It was a literal show of power. Place your neck over them. See, because if you stand before such a king before they were captured, you are shaking. Because even in those alien nations where the word of a king is his power, but because there is no longer power on their part, said, place your leg on their neck to show that this one's where you are concerned. The interesting part is this. The one who is placing his leg is an Israelite. He may never have wielded a sword to fight, but they fought. The victory doesn't belong to only those who won. It belongs to the whole nation of Israel. Our master won. Our captain fought. Our captain conquered. Our captain overcame. He gave us the victory. So the Bible says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Our feet was on the devil's neck. Our feet on principalities and powers. We tread over them with ease. They are beneath our feet. Authority is exercised through us. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. That's what he's saying. So when he says, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, is ruling authority to the church. Because he now wants to tell you, when I say that he has put all things under his feet, when you are looking for the feet of Jesus, don't see it in a vision that Jesus did like this. That's why he's going this far. Don't be looking for visions that Jesus was doing like this. I saw him. He was stamping it there. There's this popular picture, I don't know, of as if a figure of Jesus stepping on a snake like this. I don't know where they got that thing from. But some of those are serious misinterpretation. You know the prophecy that God gave to Adam in Genesis chapter 3? Because if you don't understand Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, you don't understand salvation. Someone was still asking me today, Pastor, when the Bible says that God made an help meet for him, what does help meet mean? I said, in the natural or in the spiritual? He said, which one is natural, which is spiritual? I said, as far as the average person is concerned, he's talking about the woman for marriage. But when you read what Paul said, Paul tells you, an help meet for the man is Christ and the church. An help meet means one that is like you, but who is superior to you because he's the one that can offer you assistance. So one that's like you means he will be a man like you, but he's superior because he will be one that will assist you. Paul says, this is a great mystery. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and this shall be one flesh. He said, but this is a great mystery. I speak of Christ and the church. So when Adam turned to Eve and said, this is bone of my bone, that is physical. In the realm of the spirit, what was help me? What does it represent? What does it represent? Christ and the church. So marriage on earth is a type of what? Christ and the. That's why we're encouraging men, be Christ-like. Take the insult. Be insulted, still go and say sorry. If you are wise. If you are wise. Yeah, I'm saying if you are wise, no. I heard a man say that they have been deceiving you that you are dead. You are deceiving you. They have just deceived you that you are dead. You two, you are saying you are dead. You better take your proper place. And let the neck move you. Why are you also kind and say that I'm the head? Let the neck move you. Then you will live long. But two things happen physically and spiritually. Spiritually is Christ and what? The church. So in Genesis chapter 3, what God spoke to Adam was a prophecy. What did he speak to Adam? See what it says. Genesis 3:15. We'll come back here. Not ill. Jesus just following your pattern. Thank you. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Eat. What is eat? The enemy. It shall bruise thy. No. Can't be the enemy. Think about it. Read again. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Who was God addressing? The serpent. Who is the serpent? Okay, so between thy seed and her seed. Who is the seed of the woman? Who is the seed of the woman? Christ. Okay. It shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Okay. So let me explain that part. Bruise thy head simply means that Jesus will crush the enemy. The enemy who bruises heel is speaking about persecution for the church. Do you follow? The heel of Jesus is what? It's the church. I said that for a reason. Because when we go back to that Ephesians 1 that you see, because when you speak about defeat, we are defeat. We are the feet of Jesus. So you will bruise his head means you will crush him into that defeat. The head is where the power is concentrated. You will crush or bruise his head. Then he will want bruise your heel. Do you understand that so far? You don't get it. How many of you? Should I say that again? Okay. Read it. We see what it says. I will put what enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and. It's only in the Bible you hear of a woman having seed. Every time the Bible speaks of a woman having seed, it's talking about Christ. Because women don't have seed. Who has seed? Men. So he's talking here about Christ. Because, you know, the mother of Jesus never had to meet with a man. The seed was planted by God. So Jesus called the seed of the woman to show that it's different from any other kind of man. So he says, it shall, that is the seed. That seed will bruise your head. The head of Satan simply speaks about all his powers and ability will be crushed. Okay, so in Jesus' death and resurrection, who was bruised? Satan's head was bruised. Do you get now? He spoiled principalities and power. Then I said, and thou you shall bruise his heel. Which part of it is called heel? Which part of it is called heel? Okay, if you're going to even take it literally, if I've crushed your head and I turn away, I've finished your business, isn't it? I'm now going. You now do what? Bruise my heel. Notice that my heel and me are not fully the same. Let me explain again. If I crush your head, if you even look at it literally, if you crush a snake's head, have you killed it or not? Even if his body is still moving, have you finished his snake or not? Okay, but the body can still be moving. So if you turn around to walk away, you are walking away because the job has been what? Done. So the heel is a figure of speech to represent the body of Christ that will still be left here. So bruising the heel is talking about persecution. How many of you understand now? You still don't get it. How many of you understand clearly? Do we have persecution? Oh, yes, yes, we have persecution. Can you pray in the midst of persecution? Yes. You can pray for help and understand, but it's persecution. But he doesn't have authority over you. Say amen. Why? Because he has crushed his head. And here's the beautiful part. When the head was crushed, were you part of him that crushed the head? Were you part of him that crushed the head? That's one of the reasons why when persecution comes against us, it comes through men who yield to the devil. Because he can't do anything directly about us. We don't have authority over men, but we have authority over the devil. So he goes to like lawmakers, kings, maybe to make it difficult to preach the gospel, or to make life difficult. That's what it is. So he's bringing persecution against us because he can't do anything else. Hallelujah. Do you get it now? That's important. So that's how that prophecy was fulfilled. You will bruise his head, you will bruise your heel. So back to Ephesians. Are we back to Ephesians now? Ephesians 1. Gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills what? All in all. Are we part of his body? That Ephesians 5 says, we're members of his body, bone of his bone, and what? Flesh of his flesh. Say, all authority belongs to me in Christ Jesus. I have absolute authority over sickness, over disease, over forces of darkness. I'm in charge. I rule and I reign in life in Christ Jesus. That's very important. You are not at the mercy of elements. You are a master over elements. When you're praying tonight, you pray like somebody in charge. You pray like one who has answers. Say, God is for me. None can be against me. So whatever you are about to pray for, realize that God is not holding back. So if you're fighting in prayer, it is not God you are fighting. It is whatever is causing delay in manifestation that you are dealing with. So you say, if we're being prayed, because believers sometimes mistake fervency in prayer. Why are you praying that? God is not hard of hearing. When your voice is raised and you are fervent in prayer, it is not to impress God. He's already impressed by the sacrifice of Jesus. Why are you doing that? It's because we're contending with unseen forces. We're standing our ground. Look at it this way. Say, I'm God's powerhouse. Power is generated as I pray. So if power is generated as you pray, and fervency is what generates power, it's not about affecting God. It's about affecting things. How many of you understand what I said? Because sometimes we make a mistake. If prayer is communing with God, why are we shouting? Who told you prayer is always about communing with God? If God wants to flow out through you in prayer, there will be fervency and intensity. Because it's flowing out through you to crush whatever position is on the way. To produce answers. In whatever area. Hallelujah. I have prayed at different seasons in life. And the Spirit of God took hold with me in place of prayer. And I knew before the prayer finished that some things were shifting and changing. I could say, there's you praying. Pardon this expression. There's prayer praying you. How many of you I'm talking about? Have you prayed before that? You were the one who started praying. Then when you continue, prayer was not praying you. You were now wondering, when will this thing stop? Something was happening. It was no longer you. Some people call it a spirit of prayer came on me. What they actually mean is this. Christ is now operating. That same power, that ability, it is, check anytime it happens to you, it is impossible not to see change. It's impossible. So if Christ is going to produce victory for you in any situation, that is the kind of praying that gets the job done. It's been persistent, it's been going on, there's been a cycle of oppression, but there's been difficulty. When that kind of event happens, that's one reason we said that a lot of times believers don't stay long enough in prayer to have that kind of effect and that experience. Your heart is, there's a heaviness on the inside that this should not be. This is wrong. This is against what Christ wrought. And we have things like that in our lives. This is contrary to the will of God for my life. I know God is for me. Then why is this happening? Then you begin to pray. Then the spirit of that victory, the spirit of Christ, takes hold with you in prayer against the challenge, against that issue. That's where victory is wrought. Hallelujah. Now as a church, as individuals, we're going to stand to our feet now. And we're going to pray. And as we pray in the spirit, we're going to trust God that He will take hold together with us against specific challenges, areas of life that seem to have defied answer. You are trusting God for a particular answer or manifestation. You are not seeing it yet. What do? You pray in the spirit. The effectual fervent one, prayer of a righteous man does what? Avails much. Avails much. Things that should change. These things are beyond human reach. But they are not beyond the reach of the power of God. Because if you keep praying and praying and praying and praying, and you don't see results, after a while you get tired. You get tired. So there has to be change. And that's one of the reasons why we pray. There has to be change. Change that you can call attention to. 2 days left out of the 7 days. Even if you continue to Friday, you must get result of what you pray for. Whatever you asked for last Thursday, don't drop it though. Your God is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Since you were the one who thought about it, He can exceed it. Do you understand? Don't say this day 7, I've not seen anything. That's foolishness. Continue and persist, because it is not a big deal for God to come through for you. Stand to your feet tonight and pray in the spirit in the name of Jesus. Pray in the spirit and press through. I want you to push through. I want you to press through. I want you to pray like you mean business. I want you to pray like you mean business. You know what ought to be dealt with. I am standing my ground in the name of the Lord Jesus against demonic attacks. I'm standing my ground against persistent health challenges in the lives of individuals. I'm standing my ground against every form of stagnation operating people's lives. I'm standing my ground against every manipulation of the works of darkness. Power of God. With discharge. Every ailment, every sickness, every affliction. Le brokoka, we turn the table round in the name of Jesus. Le krasto brakata, yeah, we receive answers. We receive manifestations. Le brokoka, sibreke, no more delays, no more hindrance stands in our path. Edola, le brokoke, sibreke, kesto brokopa di, sibrokota kasiya. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord Jesus. If you can see testimonies where there was once challenges, rejoice. Woo! Woo! Glory to God. The same place where there was a challenge, the same place where there was an affliction, the same place where there was difficulty, we see testimonies arise. We see testimonies arise. We see testimonies arise. We see testimonies arise. Glory to God. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Our hearts are full. Our testimonies are big. Oh, what a harvest. What a harvest. What a harvest. Oh, glory to God. Woo, glory to God. Glory to God. Liberty, 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 liberty. Glory to God, liberty, absolute liberty, absolute liberty, absolute liberty. Never again, never again, never again, never to come back, never to recall, never to come back, never to recall. Liberty. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Never to come back, never to recall. Thank you, Father. Oh, we give you glory. We give you glory. We give you honor. Doors are open everywhere. Everywhere. Doors are open everywhere. Woo! Glory to God forevermore. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, Ronias, Takaya, Tio, Shokore, Tike, Sisi Kata. Ah, Sakalobon, Dia Nashteke Roduka, Sitea, Tio. Oh, we shall be brought. We shall be brought into supernatural knowings. We shall be brought. We shall be brought into supernatural declarations. We shall be brought. We shall be brought into mighty possessions by the Spirit of God. For this is the days and the season. The enemy has been sacked and is on the run. Yea, we cover places. We cover tracks. We move on into new avenues, for nothing is forbidden to us. All the land lies open before us. And we walk over. We walk over. We walk over. We walk roughshod over all that once held us bound. Oh, liberty is what we have. Liberty is that song in our heart. Liberty is what we proclaim. Liberty is that righteousness that puts us over in all our fears. So in liberty we sing. In liberty we praise. In liberty we shout. Oh, in liberty we rejoice. We know that we have the last laugh. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, caps have been changed. You are wearing a new cap. Celebrate and rejoice. For it's a new dawn, it's a new day. For on that cap is reaching a new status. On that cap is reaching a new status. Yay, a new status. A new status. On that cap is reaching a new status. You are called by another name. For your circumstance has changed. The situation has turned around. Turned around for your good. But the glory of God. Yay, glory to God forevermore. Glory to God forevermore. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And I hear the Spirit of God say, pray out my wisdom. Pray out my wisdom into everyday life. Pray out my wisdom concerning 2020. Pray out my wisdom. Wisdom in decision making. Wisdom in everyday life. That which you will meet, that many will call a challenge, will be a walkover for you. For my wisdom, prayed out, will come forth in your decision-making processes and will put you always abreast of our fears, put you always ahead of challenges. And challenges will try, but they will never catch up with you, for you'll be far ahead of them. For the wisdom of the Father, through the Son, will place you beyond the reach of all that the enemy will do. You will soar with wings. You will walk and not be weary. You will run and you will not faint. So with the wisdom of God, elevate you above the traverse of life. So learn to pray out in this day, my wisdom. And my wisdom will put you over. It will put you far beyond the reach of all the works of the enemy. Glory to God. So that's what we're going to do tomorrow. Hallelujah. That's what we're going to do tomorrow. We're going to pray out God's wisdom in the spirit. For Trinity, we're going to pray out God's wisdom in the spirit. We're just going to follow that instruction tomorrow. We're going to pray out God's wisdom by the Spirit of God and the truth. Notice what he said. He said that wisdom, when it's in operation, in every decision you make, that wisdom will put you abreast of our fears of life. It will put you beyond the reach of challenges. It will put you in a place where challenges will be trying to catch up with you, but they will never catch up. Glory to God. Let's give him praise tonight. Let's thank the Father for his love, for his grace, for his goodness. Thank you, Father. We are grateful. We are thankful. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for supernatural turnarounds. Thank you for breakthroughs. Thank you for affliction has come to an end. Thank you for yokes have been destroyed. Thank you for cycles of oppression eternally broken. Thank you for supernatural turnarounds that have taken place already. We give you praise. We give you glory. Our hearts are glad. Thank you, precious Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Hallelujah.